dealing with forgiveness. In our text, of course, in Matthew 18, we're going to see that time was growing short for the Son of God on earth. So Jesus continued with an intense teaching ministry to the disciples because he wasn't going to be with them much longer. And there was still so much for them to learn, as it is for us. And there was no end to the Lord's ability, of course, and his desire to instruct his disciples and use illustrations in the world in which he lived at that time. And the purpose was so that they would understand how to live responsibly in the coming kingdom of God. Our living in the kingdom of God is to be much higher than the world out there. So our standard isn't the world. Sometimes people say, oh, well, we're a little bit better. Well, that doesn't say much. We have to be following the standard of the Word of God, and that will please God. Now, Peter, of course, he was always much impressed with the Lord's ministry and talk, and Peter just liked to give his advice and always open up his mouth and talk about things. And he usually got into trouble when he did that. But nonetheless, he was most impressed of the recent teaching on how to handle differences, if you remember, the dealing with discipline in the church when it occurred between saints who would be arguing. And remember, the church had not yet been born. So all this was probably a little, where did it fit in their lives? Some things could fit in, but a lot of it didn't. But when the church was born and the body of Christ began to grow, the disciples remembered these things, and of course the Holy Spirit brought it to memory for them. So Peter attempts now to apply some knowledge that he had in this whole concept of dealing with discipline and now with forgiveness. Now, we don't know how the topic began. You know, the scripture simply says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked the Lord something. And it all ended where he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So it could be anywhere along the way where Jesus began to talk about these very things. But Peter, with his knowledge that he had, and remember, most of these Jews were taught the Bible. They went to Jewish Bible school. It was very limited, of course, but every community, the rabbi's job was to take those young children, set them down on whatever day it was, and teach them the Bible. So Peter did know something from his teachings from the Pharisees. And we're going to see, as we watch the visual Bible here, what he had learned, and he was going to instruct the Lord Jesus with it, and he was going to be very magnanimous about it and add a little to it to show how much grace and mercy he had in his heart, only to find out that it was nothing what Jesus had to say. So we're going to see that. Now, remember the film, the visual Bible, takes license to some degree with how things are. It's going to show you that Peter and Jesus were alone with this teaching. And although the Bible doesn't say that, but he was with the group, and I think he was teaching with the group. But that's a small matter. But it's interesting to see how it's acted out. Let's watch. Here we go.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered,
I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him.
Be patient with me,
he begged,
and I'll pay back everything.
The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him.
Pay back what you owe me, he demanded.
His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is when Jesus speaks, but how joyful it is when he gives these illustrations and parables. And they speak so much because the whole concept of a parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And with the simplicity of that, without trying to read into it or manufacture different types of viewpoints and theology from it, if we just take it at face value how Jesus had taught it, we can learn so much. So I pray today that everyone listening, wherever they are, whether they be on the internet or in our fold right here, that we will have an understanding of forgiveness that will be full and free of any misunderstandings that have been taught or understood down through the centuries. Your blessing indeed will come if that is accomplished. Now, if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit will show them Jesus clearly and that they'll reach out with a prayer of faith and call upon Him to save them from their sins and accept His death on the cross as He offers for the forgiveness of all their sins. We did that, and we're never sorry, Lord, and we're ever grateful and thankful, and I pray others will find as well. In Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, we move along now, and we come to dealing with forgiveness, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Again, as I prayed, this is a parabolic teaching to help Peter and the other apostles really understand the matter of forgiveness. It seems like a simple subject and topic, but it really isn't. The subject is confused and was confused in that day by the Jewish leaders, as I'll show you in a moment. And it's been up to this day, 20, 21 centuries later. And therefore, the parable of the unforgiving servant, maybe that's what I should have entitled the message, is just right in the order of the day. We're going to look at two things, a proposal by Peter in verses 21 to 22, and then the parable by the Lord as he explains and helps him understand. So let's take a look at that right now, beginning with verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?' 'Up to seven times,' he said." Now we see Peter was quick with the tongue here. And again he rushed into speech in such a way that he thought he had the upper hand in the conversation. But Jesus was very generous with Peter to show him how wrong he really was. And you have to understand, Peter was saying something that was based on his understanding of the Jewish Pharisaical teachings, but he added to it to make the emphasis about how gracious he would be. And then the Lord would, of course, accept that and say, "How right you were, Peter. Your great understanding of Scripture is marvelous indeed." Well, the Lord couldn't say that. And as a result of that, we'll see why. Now, I looked this up a couple of times, and I came to a biblical scholar and historian, Dr. William Barclay. And William Barclay said this. He said, "A rabbi known as Joseph ben Hanina said this: 'He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times.'" Then he quoted another rabbi of Jesus' day, where writings still exist, Joseph ben Yehuda. And he said, "If a man commits an offense, then forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, then forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, well, then forgive him. But the fourth time, do not ever forgive." End of quote. Now, it appeared that the Pharisees took this from a Bible passage. They took it out of context, but nonetheless, they went into the Old Testament of Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 3, and Amos chapter 2, verse 6. And notice what it says. This is what the Lord said, for three sins of Israel, or the nations around, even for four, I will not relent. They sell innocent for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. So they took this and they said, well, if God says up to three times, maybe four, God will not relent, then therefore we should not forgive past that number. And that's where they came up with that thinking, and Peter, of course, was taught that. So instead of Peter saying three times, or maybe four, Peter made it seven times. Oh, he was so generous. He was going to show the Lord that he really knew all about these things. But from this it was deduced that God's forgiveness would come as a result of that. But nonetheless here, Peter, embedded with his teaching, didn't understand. And therefore, in verse 21, when Peter asked this, the Lord was going to tell him exactly how much he was going to forgive. Jesus didn't give any approval of his blessing here, and he used this time to help Peter, and I think the other disciples were with him, including you and me today, or anyone who reads the scripture for our study and learning, to know what true forgiveness is. And we're going to learn that today. And it is to be exercised in God's kingdom, especially among the body of Christ, because that's what Jesus was talking about. He's not talking about outside the kingdom of God. He's talking about believers in the fold of the kingdom. And what did Jesus say? He answered, I tell you, Peter, not seven times, which was pretty special. He said, but 77 times. And that's, of course, an important thing. I don't know about you, but if I was told, and I am told, to forgive my brother or sister in the Lord from an offense against me 77 times, how could I ever keep count? Could you? Well, maybe if you had your little iPhone with something in there, you could keep a record. But of that day and any day, it could not be done at all. So this passage is a glimpse into how God forgives sins and how he wants his children to do the same in the midst of the body of Christ. So God did not say, I'll forgive seven times and that's it. No, you'll be kicked out of heaven, but 77 times. So Jesus prepares to tell Peter and the other disciples what forgiveness is really all about here and what really are, and this is important, the terms of forgiveness. Some people don't think forgiveness has terms, but there are terms in the Bible, and that's a needy lesson for us all. Now, our Lord's reply of 77 times is very special because of the fact that it's taken from a Hebrew statement translated into the Greek that meant something that was impossible to reckon. In other words, to take account. So when Jesus said 77 times, it was to say it's innumerable how many times you must forgive your brother or sister, no matter how many times they sin against you. Now, it all comes, of course, in the New Testament, and Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 13, verse 5, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So, you and I are responsible to the body of Christ, to our loved ones, to our spouses, to forgive every sin that they have committed against you. Now, don't run away with that right away, because as I said, there are terms and conditions of this, and we're going to get into it here. But nonetheless, love keeps no records of wrongs. Now, saying all that, we face a small problem, because it depends on your translation. For instance, in the New American Standard Bible, I think the King James and Gary, even the New Living Translation, it doesn't say 77 times. It says 70 times 7. So instead of 77 times, it's 490 times. Now, who's right? Is the New American Standard right? The King James, the New Living Translation, or the NIV? And I think the ESV stands with the NIV. Well, the answer simply is that it doesn't matter. But nonetheless, the NIV and the ESV probably are the correct one, because that's translated from the oldest text that were found later on, of course, in the late 1800s, where the earlier King James didn't have a text less than 1,000 years old. So if you have to go by something, as said before in translation, if you have two manuscripts and one is older than the other, you go with the older manuscripts. And usually the newer translated manuscript usually has more words in it than the older translation. And it was just to make sure and clarify subjects at that. So Jesus's response alluded to, of course, something from the Old Testament. And I looked through it to find out where, and it's found in the book of Genesis 4, verse 24. This is a text where the Old Testament, evil man named Lamech was talking about someone who had wronged him. And he made this statement. He said, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. He was simply taking it upon himself to say, there's no end to the damage I'm going to do to somebody who wrongs me. So Jesus turned Lamech's statement of boasting and bad example around, and he urged his disciples to practice the same thing. There's no end to the forgiveness that you will give. So even though the difference between these two translations are there, 77 times or 70 times 7, 490, it really doesn't matter because they speak of the same thing, that there's no end to forgiveness. And 77 times really means that. So Jesus wasn't giving them a maximum number of times they should forgive. His point was there's no limit or it's unending, and that's important. And all this brings us now to the parable of the unmerciful servant, and Jesus gives us a great understanding. So we go to that at verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000, our NIV says, bags of gold. Other translations say 10,000 talents. Same thing, really. A talent was literally a bag that measured about 60 to 80 pounds. That's pretty heavy, right? So can you imagine 10,000 bags of gold that weigh 60 pounds? I could take the lower one instead of 80 a piece. So you know what I did? I went online. I said, what's the price of gold today? And if we have 10,000 bags at 60 pounds a bag there, it comes to 600,000 pounds of gold. And at today's price, do you know what that comes to? I have it down here, 10,267,990,047. Why did Jesus say that? He said that to say an amount that was beyond comprehension, to say an amount that was beyond anyone's ability to ever pay back. And it was for emphasis' sake at that. So we see this is an unlimited supply that it's talking about. Now, also, it's not talking about life outside the kingdom of God. It's talking about forgiveness of Jesus through the body of Christ to brothers and sisters in the Lord. But the principle of genuine forgiveness has to be understood on the concepts of what are the conditions. So Jesus didn't talk about the conditions yet, but the Bible does talk about that very thing. Now note, this parable is very severe because what happened? Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, that is the servant, and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. That's pretty severe. You know, there are people today in the kingdom of God that we are in, of course, that say this parable, because it is so severe, could never apply to our relationship with God. But in a sense, it does apply to us, as I'm going to show you in a moment here. Jesus tells what the king was prepared to do according to the ancient law of the parable. Now, this man owed, what I said, over $10 trillion. How could he ever repay it? We don't know what he did with it. Was it stolen? Was it lost in some way? Was it poorly invested and gone down in a Ponzi scheme? We don't know. But the point is, he didn't have it, and he was responsible for it, and the king called it due. And now what was he going to do? Now, notice this word in our NIV. He was called a servant back in verse 23. The word in the Greek is doulos. And doulos is a special kind of servant. It's called a bond slave. You know what a bond slave was? It was a regular slave that perhaps was working for a master and his time of slavery was over. But he discovered that in the work for the master as a slave, he had it pretty good. He had a nice place to stay. He had food on the table. He had security. You know, he had all the things he wasn't going to have on his own. So he had an opportunity when his service was up that he could say to the master, I don't want to leave your service. I want to be with you for the rest of my life because of the faithfulness and the goodness you have. But to do that, he had to become a bond slave. And that meant that now he voluntarily gave his life to the slave master, and it could never be revoked. He was there for the rest of his life, and he would enter into whatever blessings or whatever else came from it. But to show it, they took it all through his ear, and they bore through it, and they put a special ring there. And this showed that he was a bond slave. That's the word that Jesus chose for this person. Now, being a bond slave meant you didn't only give yourself up. It meant if you got married or you were married and you had children, well, everything you had in this life belonged to the slave master. Your wife belonged to the slave master. Any children that came belonged to the slave master. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now that's important here. So the slaves went to his extended family as well. Now, the first slave in our parable, of course, was of a high rank to be able to have $10 trillion to invest or hold for the king here. And he probably possessed some considerable wealth of his own as a bond slave there. But the king's loan of the money for investment went bad, and now it was time to repay. And the point was, everything he had would go into slavery and be sold, and that his family wouldn't have perhaps the goodness that he had when they were sold off to someone else for an amount. The point is, the servant was a giant thief. Now, since he, the bond slave, was not able to pay, the master was ready to do this, and he ordered them to be sold for a debt. And in addition to this, we discover what? At this time, the servant fell on his knees before the king, and he said, oh, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now, do you realize in the parable how ridiculous it was? This man couldn't pay back a lost $10 trillion. Where would he get it? But nonetheless, he thought he could do that. And he begged for the king to allow him to do that. Now, of course, the law of the kingdom in the parable called for him and his entire family to be sold in abject slavery. And now he begged that the king would give him, forestall this, and to see how he could work or get the funds back to do it. And what does this tell us about this bond slave? Two things. Number one, the sin of enormous pride. He thought that he was invincible. He could bring back this money. And of course, the lack of sincere repentance. Repentance would fall on its face before the king, knowing he had nothing to do except plead the mercy of God. But instead of pleading the mercy of God, he pleaded the law of justice. He was going to pay that money back. He only wanted to live by law. But he couldn't in his lifetime ever do that. So let's take a look and see what happened. At this time, of course, the servant fell on his knees and he begged to be patient, and I will pay back everything. No humility there, no repentance, no shame, nothing at all, because he squandered it. How impossible it was, too, in their economy or our economy today, for anyone to do that. A man could pay a bag of gold worth 60 pounds in that day if he worked for at least 20 to 30 years hard at the rate of payment there. Can you imagine how long it would take to pay back 10,000 bags? So the point is, no matter how you try to figure it out in your head, and this man in the parable, he could never pay that back. But what does the king do? At this, the servant fell on his knees and he begged, I will pay back everything. But verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him. And what did it say? He canceled the debt. Can you imagine that? And let him go. How many here have debts that you would love your creditor to cancel the debt? All of us. maybe a mortgage on a house, you know, maybe a car you had to buy, or well, who knows what it is. But wouldn't it be nice to have the debt canceled and to let him go? Some of us, if we were young enough, we had to pay back educational loans and all types of things. And wouldn't it be nice if it could be paid back? But now the man was free of his debt, and his family would not be thrown into prison. And it was purely an act that the point Peter was to learn is that this king had some kind of deep unknown love, some kind of unearthly tender mercy of the master king. And Jesus was doing that for a reason, because he wanted him to see that this was also a picture of our heavenly Father in heaven forgiving our sins and the debt we owe that we could never pay. So they knew in human terms no king would ever forgive such a huge debt, especially to a pride-filled and arrogant servant as this. And although the parable, as I said, is not talking about salvation, the man's condition perfectly illustrates our state before God. You and I owe 10,000 bags of gold for our sins. And nonetheless, what has God done for you and me? No matter what you have done, no matter what sins you committed, he offers you salvation full and free, and to forgive all your sins now and for eternity. Who wouldn't want that? Maybe you're listening on the internet. Have all your sins been forgiven? God's ready to forgive them, but it has to be on his terms, as we're going to see. So this man has all his debt taken away. The king's compassion. He didn't have to go out and try to find it. But the story goes on. Look, take a look in verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, another slave, who owed him 100 silver coins. Not 10,000 bags of gold, mind you. 100 silver coins. And he forgave him his debt. Is that what the text says? No, it does not. It says he grabbed him and he began to choke the man. Pay back what you owe me. After choking him almost to death, he demanded that this money. Now, how much money was that? I did some calculations here too. 100 silver coins, the term in the Greek is a denarii. A silver coin is an average day's wage for a laborer in the Roman kingdom. Now, every one of us has different hourly wage if you're working for hourly wage. But let's just take $10 an hour, all right? That's a small amount, but it's still there. And you work for 8 hours, right? All right? $10 an hour, 8 hours is $80 a day. 100 silver coins is 100 days. So this man owed $8,000 in today's money compared to the 10 plus trillion that he owed the master that his debt was forgiven. So the forgiving servant, the forgiving king let the servant go, but he didn't show that to the other man. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, and he grabbed him and choked him. He said, pay it back. Now, the application is that there is anyone in the kingdom of God, let's think about this, with whom you hold an offense. Someone has wronged you. Jesus was saying, just consider what happened between you and the Heavenly Father. He has forgiven all your debts, past, present, and thank God, future. We know there is no debt in our book in heaven that God is going to hold against us, because he's marked across it, free, forgiven. So how are we to treat our brothers and sisters when they sin against us here? Not like this man, that's for sure. Someone will say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I can't forgive this man or woman. I can never forgive them what they did to me. I will never have them as a friend or a loved one or a spouse ever again because of their sin. Really? That's what Jesus is saying. And it's important to understand this, and we're going to see what it is. The reaction of the forgiven servant, of course, was appalling. He proceeded to try and collect the debt from the fellow slave and even resorted to physical violence. He grabbed him and he said, pay me back. What happened? Verse 29. This fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what the other guy said too. But in this case, this man and that $8,000 debt might be able to pay that back. That's something that maybe can be paid back, but not the other thing. But he didn't even accept that. He didn't give him terms and say, all right, now you've got 1 year to pay this back. No, he had him thrown in jail. He didn't even allow him to be able to go out and try and pay the debt back. So, with that in mind, however, as he threw this creditor into the prison until the debt was paid, there was not anything unusual about this, because when people owed money in biblical times and they didn't pay it as they promised to, the debtor could throw them in jail. Now remember, jail is not like we have here with a nice chef that feeds all the prisoners nice meals or even meals, period. When you went to jail, nobody gave you food. Nobody gave you water. You had to have a friend or family come and prepare meals for you. That's what jail was like. And if you didn't have someone like that, you rotted and died in that jail. So it's an awful thing. And this man was willing to send him there on those terms. Now, the debtor could remain in prison for life, because if his friends or his loved ones couldn't get the money that he owed, well, he stayed there. And nobody would take him out. Now, apparently, other court officials or servants saw this go on. And they were appalled at this very thing. It says in verse 31, when the other servants saw what happened, how did they respond? They were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that happened. Sir, did you know that? What happened here? And it's important here. This lack of opportunity to pay, was seen by these other servants as very unfair and unloving. And so they went and told. Should he not spare his debtor friend? Yes, he did. Now, when the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Now, the aspect of the parable ties us, of course, to previous teaching on discipline. Think about this for a minute here. These other servants did right. They saw sin in the life of their bondservant friend. And they wanted to go to the one who could clarify and fix this and make it right. And that was the king. We too, when we find sin in the body of Christ, like we saw last week, we're to go to that individual and to go through a process if that individual doesn't repent and bring it to the church family as well. So as would be expected, how did the king respond? Well, the king was incensed as well. When he heard the news and summoned him, he said, "You wicked servant." And that's what he was. How could you have done this to a fellow servant when I have forgiven everything? Now, how can a person accept God's mercy, think about that, for all one's sin as an unpayable debt, and then to go out and try to extract from another believer in Christ for them to pay for the sins that they committed against you, as well as not forgive them if as they asked for you? Now, with all that there, he says, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? Do you hear the voice of God speaking to you and me? You know, I think every one of us has had some wrong in the body of Christ, and someone wronged you. You know, as a pastor, I had some wrongs done by churches against me from people who were walking in sin. And it's never, ever been confessed. Never, ever been made right. And you know, I could be bitter about that because they hurt me in some cases pretty seriously. But you know what? I don't need to be bitter, because God is the great one who deals with all sin. And at the judgment seat of Christ, if they're true believers, God will deal with those sins. Now, I had the opposite as well. Was it about 10 or 12 years later from our first church, Ursula? Some real things went wrong there too, and we were sinned against, and it was never made right. 12 years later, they called us up, and they said God was dealing with them, and they were sorry for the things they did. What was I to do? Say, "Well, I don't care. I'm never going to forgive you for that. I suffered terribly at your hands." No, we have to forgive, and we did. And we went to the church, and we had a big celebration there of renewal. It was really nice to see all those people who were willing to be forgiven. Now, of course, this is what the Bible teaches you and me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, and forgiving each other, just as Christ in God has forgiven you. The Lord's teaching. The king called the wicked servant into his presence, and because this, he said, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant?" But he didn't. And that master king was so angry, verse 34, in anger his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. By the way, this word tortured is really jail. But that's what jail was in those days. Don't think it was some nice club where they met together. They suffered in a jail, as I said, in many ways. So he was turned over to the jailer. You know, the king was essentially saying to this bond slave, well, if you want to live by law and justice, I'm going to give you law and justice. And you know, God says that to all in this world today. Do you want to live by grace and mercy? Or you want to live by law? I don't want to live by law. If I live by law, there's no mercy for me. But if I want to live by grace, then God is going to show me mercy. And he has. He's brought me into the kingdom of God, saved me from all my sins, and canceled my debt. He paid it on the cross as we celebrate in the supper of the Lord. And I will forever be in the kingdom of God, and he will remember my sins no more. Is there anything better than that? Nothing at all, right? So look at God's word about these matters for a Christian. Again, Ephesians 4:32. And you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, this is really important because that last phrase, forgive as the Lord forgave you, has consequences, has costs. And we're going to see that right now. So you fully understand what forgiveness is about. As we are commanded to be forgiving, do you understand really God's terms for you to emulate in so doing? Now I'm going to go through the Old Testament and the New, and we're going to get through today, don't worry here. But I'm going to show you what God has to say about forgiveness. Because today there are many in the church got it wrong. And of course outside it's even worse. Here we go. Now ask yourself, on what basis is forgiveness to be extended or withheld? Here's the definition of forgiveness. It's the act of excusing or pardoning others of their sinful actions against you, shortcomings of some sort, not fulfilling what they promised, and even errors that they commit that cost you things. That is what forgiveness is all about. Now, from this we can learn God's principle of forgiveness. And I want to start with first looking at it in the Bible in the Old Testament. All right? What does the Bible say about forgiveness in the Old Testament? Number one and most important, God is a forgiving God. I love this verse, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God you serve. That's the God that was able to forgive your sins. That's the God that will be able to forgive someone else's sins if they'll come to Christ. All of these things here. Nehemiah brings it out in 9 verse 7, and also Daniel. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And it says there, therefore you did not desert them. Daniel said, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. However, in the Old Testament, we also discover that there is a clear condition, you can underline that word in your mind, a condition for forgiveness. And what is that? That's number two. God is a forgiving God. The first part of Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7 say it. Notice I put an A there because I split up verse 7. But number two, God grants no forgiveness without the administration of justice and punishment for sin. He says after saying his love abounds to all, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Now who are the guilty? The guilty are those who have committed sins and have not had their sins forgiven. Job says it well, and a quote from the New Living Translation. If I sin, he said, you cannot just forgive my iniquity. God can't. God can't do that. Some time ago when I had an international radio broadcast, I had a message that I entitled, God never forgives sin. Did you know that? God never forgives sin without having a condition met. And that's what's really important. And as you see here, God is going to do that. So number three, forgiveness must be withheld until conditions are met to extend it. What do we mean by that? Many incidents are given in the Old Testament where God refused to forgive when proper conditions were not met. And offenses are committed without repentance. More scripture. Here we go. Deuteronomy 29, verse 20. The Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will fall on them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. Who is this? Who is this who cannot be forgiven? It is those who refuse to repent. It is those who refuse to be penitent in their repentance. 2 Kings 24, verse 4. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. Jeremiah 5, 7. Why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, and yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. So, forgiveness is to be withheld until proper conditions are met to extend it here. Now, God's forgiveness, though, is not indiscriminate, for people must also be repentant. Now, let's take a look at the magnitude, the greatness of God's forgiveness. Five things. Sin, God says, will be forgiven, and it will be cast into the depths of the sea. That's what God's going to do with repentant, penitent sin. Number two, sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. That's with Psalm 103, verse 12. I love that verse there. And number three, sin is hid behind God's back, Isaiah 38, 7. Now, of course, all these are euphemisms that simply say what God is going to do with sin. God never forgets sin. God can never not see sin, but he's going to do everything like that towards you as if they were true. Number four, God remembers sin no more, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And number five, the stain and soil of sin is bleached white as snow. I love that. Isaiah 1, verse 18. And so sin, which burdens like a weight, is forever lifted and remitted only when a sinner repents. Only when the sinner confesses those sins to God and to those to whom they sinned against. So the dynamic of forgiveness in the Old Testament is confessed, penitent forgiveness, which brings freedom. All right, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? What does the Bible say about forgiveness? Well, number one, there is no forgiveness without payment for sin. That's exactly right. Matthew 26, verse 28 says, this is my blood of the covenant, as Jesus held up the cup, he was talking about a sacrificial death, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Here's some facts. Number one, every human is an insolvent debtor. There's no one who can work off their sins in this life. You know, many people think that. Isn't that amazing? They think if they do good in this life, you know, if they give a beggar on the corner $5 or something like that, or if they give a donation to a charity or church or who knows, they come up with all kinds of things they think are good deeds. And they think that these good deeds will do well. But that's fine. God appreciates any good deed that a person does. But it does nothing for their sins. Now, you know, sometimes we need to think about our sins. How many times a day do you sin? I don't know. But it must be many. Or you might think not. But let's make it simple. You sinned only 3 times a day. Multiply that by a year, you have over 1,000 sins that you've committed against God. Multiply that by your age. You know, if a man or woman lives to be 80 years old, you'd have a minimum of 80,000 transgressions that will be brought up in the kingdom of God for you to ask, what did you do to receive the forgiveness of those sins? That's only 3 a day. So you see, there is no forgiveness without the payment of sin, and there is no ability for any human being to ever pay back in good works or charity or anything to pay for the sins that they have committed. And of course, this is speaking about Matthew 26, the new covenant that God has given to you and me of forgiveness and new life. Here's a third fact, and the third fact is this. It is only through Christ that anyone can enter into the living experience of full forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, and I put it in quotes there, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the transaction that God has done so he can pass on to you and me the complete forgiveness of sins. Remember what I said? God never forgives sin without someone paying for it. And that's very important here. So there's nowhere in the Bible where forgiveness is offered without a payment for it. Taking that into consideration, point number two, God only extends forgiveness of sins when the sinner surrenders and confesses them. That's important too. Luke 17 verse 3 says, "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And I should circle if they repent," you see that? "Forgive them." That's the condition. Now I'm also going to share with you what repentance is for those who don't ask forgiveness, because there's still an element of that for you and me. But we know the scripture, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." How will he forgive us? If we confess our sins. How important that is. So number three, believers must only extend forgiveness when confession, repentance, and restoration are made for wrongdoing. It doesn't mean someone can correct the wrong that they did, but they have to do everything they can, if it's possible, for restoration and repentance. Acts 26:20 speaks to that very thing. Paul said, "I preach that you should repent and turn to God and prove your repentance by your deeds." So, back to the illustration that Jesus gave. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, by this parable of forgiveness, we discover God's forgiveness does demand that we forgive each other, right? All right? And this grace brings to each one of us a personal responsibility, me and you as well here, and an obligation to do the same, but only for those who are repentant. So you see the condition that's there? And Matthew 18:22 and Luke talks about it. It says, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Meaning that there's an innumerable, unending number of times that you must forgive your brother or sister if they repent and if they do what they can to make right the sin against you. That's one side of forgiveness. It's a double-sided coin. Let's take a look. Matthew 18:35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister in your heart." What happens to you if someone has offended you and you do not forgive them? You will not forgive them, and they are repentant, they're sorry, they ask forgiveness, and they tried everything they could to make it up to you for whatever loss you suffered. And you say, "No, I refuse to accept them." Now, I have to admit, when we're really seriously offended, that's the first attitude we have, because it hurts. That offense really hurts, and we can't even imagine forgiving someone because you suffered in some way by that person. But as time goes on, you're to think it through, and that's what it means here. Now, as a result of that, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." What is Jesus saying? He's saying that if you won't forgive your brother from your heart, you're going into prison. Now, he's not talking about a physical prison. He's not talking about a prison in heaven. He's talking about a prison inside you, in your mind and heart. You know, an unforgiving person goes to prison in their own heart. And it's a terrible thing, because each one of them will have an obligation that they can't in any way consider and understand. And as a result of that very thing here, God is saying that you're going to go into a prison that, if it's bad enough, I'm going to make it a prison in this life for you. In other words, can we put it in a colloquialism? God is going to take you to the woodshed. That's right. How many here know what a woodshed is when you were a kid and your parents? Ooh, that really meant it. My woodshed was the bathroom, because that was the only door in the house that had a lock. And it's something at times I escaped my brother's wrath. He was older than me. But at other times I didn't escape my father's wrath. Oh my. I knew that when we went in the bathroom together, it was bad news. So, yeah. And God is, in a sense, saying that very thing. A forgiving spirit shows what? That you are truly a believer in Christ. An unforgiving spirit, no matter what, does not change. It could very well mean that you never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Somehow you made a transaction with God that wasn't a transaction that Jesus accepted. You didn't confess your sins. You didn't have a penitent life. You didn't turn your life over to Jesus to allow him to control you and to do what pleases him. And how do we know what that is? It's found in the Word of God. And that's important for that very thing. Matthew 5, 44 to 48. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Mark writes, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So, indeed, it's important to see this. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat you. Not everyone can receive the benefit of forgiveness because maybe there's some things that can never be changed. Maybe some awful sin was carried out that never can be changed. But everyone who is a believer must forgive a fellow brother or sister in the Lord if they are repentant. Now, let's apply this now. It's really important because God is saying repentance is twofold. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say a brother or sister sins against you, and it's pretty serious. Might have even cost you a loss of something in your life. Maybe money, maybe even a loved one. I don't know. But whatever it is, it cost you something. But over a period of time, that individual comes to you and says, God has spoken to my heart. I sinned against you. I was blind. You know, that's the worst thing about sin. It blinds people. And you think you know what you're doing. But when you're in sin, you cannot make intelligent, biblical decisions about things. Because you are blinded by Satan. So in other words, this person says, God has opened my eyes. I see what I did. Now I'm coming to you and ask your forgiveness. And I want to do everything I can to make things right. Of course, you're to forgive them, even if you don't feel like it. Not only forgive them in your heart, but forgive them in relationships. All right? But what if this person is not repentant? God says you're not to forgive them. But what he's saying to not to forgive them is the outward act. Don't restore relationships. You can't have relationships with unrepentant people. God says don't extend to them anything in the world here that normally would come when you have a good friend or someone of that nature there. But the second half, the other side of the coin is you're still to forgive them in your heart, meaning you should have no hate, no anger, no attitude of negativism toward them, or even the fact that if something happens to them, you say, good, I'm glad that happened to them. You're to do the opposite. If you've actually forgiven them in your heart, you will begin to pray for them that God will help them come to an understanding of their sin and that God would bless them and their home and their family. Is that hard to do, to pray for someone who's unrepentant? It is, but not with the Holy Spirit in you. So there's that two-sided coin. No matter what, you're to forgive them in your heart. But you may not extend the benefits of that forgiveness unless there's repentance in their spirit. So let's wrap this up. It's important. Here's three things, or four things. Because God has forgiven all our sins, we should not withhold forgiveness and restoration of fellowship to one who is truly repentant of wrongdoing. So that's important for you to see that. Number two, if we are unwilling to practice forgiveness since we've been forgiven, God will have to often take us, as I said, to the woodshed to experience judgment on our temporal sins and actions in this life, because not willing to forgive is sin against God. And if you maintain that attitude in your heart of not willing to forgive them, then God says, I have to deal with you and your sin as well as the one who sinned against you. There might be different actions, but God's going to do it. Number three, if we habitually are unwilling to forgive others, it may indicate that we're never received forgiveness ourselves for our sins. So think about that. If that's an attitude in your heart, you're in danger territory. Not that you'll ever lose your salvation. It may mean that you never did have your salvation and you foolishly thought you got it by some act that was not biblical. And number four, is there anyone who needs your forgiveness? Is there anyone who needs your repentance? Maybe you're on the other side and confession and you haven't confessed that. You know what confession contains? A willingness to never do it again. Now, you know, there are remitting sins where we fall into things. But if we really want forgiveness, it's I will never do this again. And that's important to remember that. And you will ask God for the strength and power to avoid the things that brought you into a sinful relationship. So these are the things that will help us understand the whole concept of this. Now, with that in mind here, take time now to allow the Holy Spirit maybe to bring to mind anyone that needs your forgiveness. or anyone that you need to forgive, and bring repentance and confession of sin. With that in mind here, make things right, because that's the only pathway where we can have a good relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to celebrate the Supper of the Lord right now, and you know, the Bible tells us to take time and pray before we do. What for? To examine ourselves, if there be any wickedness in us, any disobedience, anything that has been displeasing to God. You know, there's two types of sins. There's sins of commission, but there's also sins of omission. Things that you know God wants you to do, but you simply chose not to do it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the fullness of this Spirit of God teaching us in this text. And may it take root in our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. And may each one of us here walk away from this today with a clean heart and with a confessed soul that we have no sin that is accountable in heaven to come. And I pray that anyone under the sound of the word today who might be listening by recording on the internet, I pray that they see Jesus clearly and they understand that he is the sacrifice, the payment of sin. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God that died for the sin of the world. And that sin will only be forgiven when we come with a repentant, confessing heart. Thank you, Lord, for enabling us to do that. And I pray that many more will in time. Now bless this to all listening hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.